Jude, we're going to look down, starting in verse 20, and we're going to read down to verse 23, getting to the end now of the book of Jude. I'm going to read out loud, starting in verse 20, read down to verse 23, and then see what the Lord has for us this morning. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, the next two verses are what we're going to focus on. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. We'll come back to those verses here in a minute. As I mentioned, this is our second to last lesson here in the book of Jude. And honestly, some of these lessons have been maybe kind of discouraging, maybe a little down, because they've not always been on an upbeat. But the truth is, you got to take the good with the bad when it comes to the Word of God. It's just, you know, He tells us things, not always things we want to hear, but He tells us what things we need to hear. And I would agree with you, some of it is discouraging. Most of the book of Jude deals with a group of people called what? Apostates. And just so again we know who we're talking about, we're talking about lost people, but we're not just saying any lost person. We're not just saying people out there don't know any better, or people who've never been to church, or people, you know, who are maybe caught up in some sin and dealing with that. We're talking about a particular group of lost people, people who they would go to church, they would look like saved people, they would tell you they're saved. Now, here's the key. They know what it means to be saved, but they're not saved. And they know they're not saved, okay? Or at least they don't have a sincere testimony about being saved. So these are people who are kind of putting on the doll, kind of playing a game. And the reason the Lord is so upset about it is because they know better, they're lying about it, and their poor testimony is leading many others astray. That's the problem. We'd call these religious, but lost. And they look the part, they know the part, but they are not really part of the part. And so it is somewhat discouraging as we've dealt with these, and much of Book of Jude is warning us about them, describing us to them, and warning us about these apostates. I think one reason it's discouraging because in our heart, I think all of us want to believe in the best of people. We want to believe people are sincere, that they're being honest with us. And it's still discouraging when you think about people who aren't that way, and they're not being sincere, and they're not being honest with us. And that, I think, is a little discouraging. I mean, the other reason it's discouraging, anytime you talk about judgment on sin or judgment on sinners, that is somewhat discouraging. Because we don't want to think that way. We don't want to think about people dying without Christ and going to hell. You know, we know that's true. If you believe the Bible, you know that's true. But we still don't want to really think about that because it is a discouraging thought to think that someone could die in this life, and even if they die in the worst circumstances, still that's better than what their eternity is. They're going to spend their eternal destination is hell. There forever. Darkness, fire, pain, suffering, screaming, yelling, all of the things that the Bible as it describes hell. And so we don't like to think that way, but that is the end result of those who die without Christ. Now, one of the reasons that we know this is God's Word because the Bible tells us, you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and there are, you know, different ways to look at the Word of God and come to a conclusion that this is His Word. But one thing I'll just show, and it's not a main thing, but I think it's a side thing to understand, one of the reasons we know this is His book is by what He tells us, the good and the bad. Curtis Hudson said it this way. I said it years ago. Now, he's with the Lord now, but he said it this way. He said, man would not have written the Bible if he could, and could not have written the Bible if he would. Now, look at that last part first. He could not have written it if he would. There's so many things in the Bible that there's no way man could have written it. You think about just all of the fulfilled prophecies and promises of Jesus' birth. There's hundreds of them, but he fulfilled every one. Now, how could hundreds of years before Jesus was born, how could someone figure out all the things? For example, we know this. He's going to be born in the city of David. He's going to come out of Egypt. But at the same time, he's going to be out of Nazareth. how could one person have three different birthplaces? So if you were planning that, you wouldn't have planned it that way. But you know, you study his life, you see how that worked out. And so there's a lot of things in the Bible that even if we wanted to write the Bible, we could not have written it. But here's the other thing, and this is really what I'm talking about. Even if we could have, though, there's a lot of things we wouldn't have put in it. We would have put the good but not the bad, or the bad but not the good, depending on whether we liked him or not. You know, we would have talked about David. David slew Goliath. We'd talked about that, but we'd probably left out the idea of Bathsheba because that's the bad part. Or we'd have talked about Moses delivering people from Egypt, out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, all of that, the plagues and all that. But we would have kind of pushed out or not included the part when he smote the rock instead of speaking to it and could not go into the promised land. And so we know this is God's Word, not just because of the good he tells us, but also the bad. And so when we look in the book of Jude, and we look about these things about the apostates, the reason the Lord includes it is because he tells us the truth. He doesn't just tell us what we want to hear. He doesn't just sugarcoat things. He tells us the truth, even when the truth is not necessarily what we want to hear or the most encouraging news. Our job, when we come to the Word of God, our job is to preach it the way it is. It's not to cherry pick it. It's not to only find the things we like. It's not to hobby horse. It's not just to get on something that, you know, well, I really care about this, and we just keep hobby horsing it. Our job is to preach the Word of God as God has given it to us. And the other part of that is then to respond to it. Obey it. Put it in practice. And so that's when we think about this idea of apostates and such, we put the good with the bad and the bad with the good. Now we come to the end of the book of Jude. And we look at second to our last lesson now. And we look at verse number 22, and it says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others stay with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Now he gives us three responses he wants. He's been now speaking now all these verses in the book of Jude, giving us warning and talking about our responsibility and these folks who know the gospel but aren't obeying the gospel but trying to pretend that they are. And so as we've gone through the book of Jude, we come now to this end part, and the Lord gives us three responses. Now notice what he says in verse number 22. He says, "Of some have compassion." And then in verse 23, he says, "And others say with fear." That's the second response, compassion, fear. And then he gives us a third response in verse 23, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So three responses there, compassion, fear, and then hate. Now, when you say that word, doesn't that just kind of abrupt hate? We don't like that word. We say, well, you mean the Lord wants me to hate? Yeah, he does. Now, you need to hate the things he tells you to hate, not necessarily just the things you want to hate. But there are some things, as a person, as a believer, that we're supposed to hate. Now, I'm going to work backwards from this so we understand it, because the way in that order is not as easy understood. So we're going to start with hate and move backwards, and I think we'll understand what the Lord would have for us. So I got four things I want you to understand this morning about this idea about have compassion and making a difference. First thing, number one, is this. We are to hate the outward behavior of man. That's the idea of garment. He's not talking about just hate people's clothes, like, oh, I can't believe what he's wearing. I hate that. He's not talking about just simply a piece of clothing. He's using some, we'll just say, figurative speech here. And so the idea about hating the garment there in verse number 23, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, he's talking about their behavior, their outward, their actions. That's the idea there. And so the Bible is clear that we're to hate the outward behavior of man. Now, let me just talk to you. I want you to listen to these next two sentences. Every sincere believer, notice I said the word sincere. You're trying to live for the Lord. You're trying to do right. Every sincere believer struggles, now watch this, with hating the sin of the people without hating the people of the sin. Now, we know we're supposed to, but we struggle with it. Because they're so connected. Because we hate what they're doing, but they're the ones doing it. And we have some issues about that. Now, if you turn it around on the flip side, and you talk, now that's us as saved people. If you're talking about unsaved people, They struggle. Now, I want you to listen. They struggle with the same thing. Not with the hating the sin and not the sinner. Here's what they struggle with. They struggle with us having a hatred for their sin because they think it's always a hatred for them. When you preach against drinking, then those who drink automatically think you hate them. No, it's the drinking we hate. Or if you preach against lying, then those who are lying think you hate them. They say, well, I don't go to that church because those people hate me. It's not, we don't hate you. It's not you that we hate, it's the sin. But the problem is, it's sometimes hard to make a clean break because they are so connected. It's hard on our side, it's hard on their side because that's their behavior. And when you attack their behavior, they feel like you're attacking them. And so, it becomes a struggle. Now, I want you to think about this. Our reality is this. That God has left us to minister in a world that is at odds with our faith. God put us in a place, and He knows that the way they live is opposite of the way He wants us to live. So there is a natural conflict between us as believers trying to live right and those who are in this world who are just, you know, doing all of their sinful stuff. Now, we have to, okay, we have to balance loving those to whom we are to minister while rejecting the sin of this world. And no one does this perfect. We all struggle. Every single believer struggles with this. We tend to go a little liberal and get real soft, and pretty soon we're like winking and going along with their sin. We're like, no, I can't do that. That's not right behavior. And so we get harder and harder and say, no, that's wrong. And pretty soon we're against the people. And it's like, no, I don't hate people. I hate their sins. So we get nicer and nicer. And it's a constant battle trying to get the right balance. If you're trying to live for the Lord, it is a constant battle. I want you to hold your place in Jude. I want you to turn with me. A lot of times we put verses on the wall, but I want you to look at a big section of verses. So I need you to turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 14. When someone lies to you, it is okay to hate the lying, but it's never okay to hate them. But the truth is, we struggle with that. Because they're the one who just lied to us. When someone steals from us, it's okay to hate stealing, because stealing is a sin. But you can't hate the thief. But yet, they're the ones who stole from us, and it's really hard not to do that. Now, the Lord understands this. In fact, I want you to look with me in John 17. I want you to notice what Jesus prayed about. Okay, this is towards now the end of His ministry. By say the end of His ministry, we're going to last week of His life. And He's praying for us. He's praying for the disciples then, but if you read the whole thing, he kind of casts it forward and prays for all those who will believe, all those who will get saved. So He includes us in it. We're in verse number 9. I'm just going to read some verses here. I want you to notice what Jesus said. Knowing what we'd be going through. He says in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these, now notice this, but these are in the world. That's our position. We live in this world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, talking about Judas Iscariot, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. Even while we're living in this world, there's still the idea of this joy in the Lord. Now look at verse 14. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath what? Hated them. Okay, that's the reality we live in. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We're not trying to live like the world. We're not trying to go along with the sin. We're not trying to be a part of the worldly lifestyle, the bars and the drinking and the cussing and the fornicating. We're trying to reject that lifestyle. Okay, we're not in the world, we're not of the world, but even though we're still in this world, but we're not trying to be of it, not trying to be partakers of it. Verse 15, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In other words, we're here, God's not taking us out, but God still has to protect us from these things. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world. Notice this now. Even so have I also sent them into the world. So God has left us in this world, even though we're not of this world, but now he sends us into the world. So that's the idea that we still have to love people. We still have to minister to people. We still have to reach people. But we're not supposed to be of the world. And so there is a hatred for sin, but a love for people, but that becomes a difficult thing. And so we are to hate the outward behavior of men. That is true. We're supposed to reject the sin. We're supposed to say, no, that's not what we want to be a part of. Now, our response to the sin of this world should be the same as God's. We should hate it. Okay? There is something that we're supposed to hate, and that is the sin of this world. So, well, really, does God hate sin? Well, there's many verses. Let's just look at one here quickly. Proverbs 6, these six things that the Lord what? Hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now he's going to start labeling sin, or listing sin. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. That's interesting. He talks about lying twice. And he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, that's a big one right there. And so the Lord now is listing some things. So the Lord hates sin, and that should be our response. We're supposed to hate sin. Now, how do we show that we hate sin? Well, the main way is this, is by separating from it. How do we know the Lord hates sin? Because he has no part in it. In those verses, in Proverbs 6, he lists lying twice. It's interesting. The Bible says the Lord cannot lie. He's never a part of lying. Never a part of it. And so, how do we then respond? We separate. Let me just show you a couple more verses here. 2 Corinthians 6. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Notice this, and touch not the unclean thing. That's kind of similar to what he's talking about hating the garment spotted with the flesh, that unclean thing. We're rejecting that sin. And we'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, chapter 7, verse 1 says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, how are we doing this? By separating, by pushing, by rejecting, by not being a part of those things. And so we should hate the outward behavior of man. I'm talking about sin now. So that's the first thing the Bible tells us, and that's back in the book of Jude. And he says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The second thing he tells us, not only is there some things to hate, but there's something to fear. Number two, we should fear God's judgment on the sin of man. Now, this is what we need to understand. Listen to this statement. Sin is not a joking matter. Not ha ha ha, yeah, you know, we all have our problems, you know, we all have our shortcomings, we all have our issues. That all may be true, but that's not a way to just brush off sin. When you're convicted of sin, it shouldn't be ha-ha, it should be woe is me. I need to do something about this. This is wrong. God hates sin. And now listen to me. God will bring judgment upon sin. Now, here's what we're thinking. No, no, no. I've been doing this for a long time, and God hasn't done anything yet. We call that mercy. We call that long-suffering. But there is an end to those things. Okay. The God of grace and mercy is also the God of holiness and righteousness. Here's what we must understand. There is an end to God's long-suffering. And when that long-suffering comes to an end, that's when the judgment is. Now, for some people, it's today. There are Christians today who are going to find God's judgment upon them. God's been merciful maybe for 6 months, 6 years, or 60 years. But there's an end to that. Sometimes it's in this life. Sometimes it may be in the ending of this life. Sometimes God brings judgment by taking a Christian and ending that Christian's life. You say, well, I don't believe that. It's in the Bible. In fact, one of the things that Paul talks about is those who took the Lord's Supper unworthily. He said, some are sickly and some sleep. Dead. They're dead. They sleep in Christ. They're dead. Now, here's what... Okay, when if you had kids, and let's say you're out and about somewhere, store, whatever, someone else's house, and they're misbehaving, and you say to them, let's say, who would be a misbehaving kid around here? Jimmy. So we'd say,
Jimmy, not Jimmy.
That sounds like Jimmy to me. So we say, now Jimmy, behave yourself. Now Jimmy, behave. Now Jimmy, I'm tired. Now Jimmy. And finally, here's what you say. Jimmy, I'm taking you home. You can't behave. You're doing things you shouldn't do. You won't listen to me. You're going home. Same thing happens in a Christian's life. When the Lord says, fine, you're not going to live right. You're not going to do right. You just keep at it and you keep at it. I've warned you. You've heard it from the preacher. You've heard it from other Christians. You've read it in the Bible. Your heart has convicted you. The Holy Spirit has warned you. You will not listen. Finally, judgment is going to come. Probably the most classic illustration of the Bible is the flood. The flood didn't happen like, wow, we didn't know it was going to happen. The Bible says Noah didn't just build the ark for 120 years. He's a preacher of righteousness. He warned them again and again. Warned them, get ready, repent. The flood is coming. You better be ready. And they laughed it off and they ignored it. Here's what Peter is talking about it. In 1 Peter, he said this. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. But by which also he went and preached in the spirits in prison. A lot of things being taught here, but we're focusing on verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient. Now notice this. When once the long suffering of God, notice this, waited in the days of Noah. God waited. The long suffering waited. Get right. Get right. Get saved. Repent. You better listen. He waited. The long suffering waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was a preparing. But what it means is this. But once it was prepared, the long-suffering ended. And how many were saved? Only 8. So there was an end to the long-suffering. So we should fear God's judgment on the sin of man. That's one of the reasons we should hate sin, because we understand what the end result of sin is. So that's the reason we oppose sin that is so prevalent is because we understand there's a judgment on that sin. Some people say, well, you Baptists, only reason you're against sin is you don't want anyone to have fun. Anytime someone's laughing and having fun, you're automatically against what they're doing. That's not the case. Okay, there's a lot of good things you can do to have fun. But the problem is we're against sin. We're not making a mockery of sin. We are against sin. We're not opposed to progress. We're not simply just saying because it's something new that it's wrong. You know, well, the internet must be wrong because it's new. Facebook must be wrong because it's new. We're not against something just because it's new. We're against sin. There's some good things you can do online. There's some bad things. We're against the bad things. We're not trying to force people to live like it, you know, like it's still in the 1800s. We're simply saying that sin, according to the Bible, the things that he lists as sin, we just saw some in Proverbs, there's good number of other things listed in the Bible as sin. But what the Bible says is sin, then those are the things we have to stand against. We can't just wink at it. We can't simply say, yeah, it's okay, you're married, but you're shacking up with this other person. No, that's sin. We can't say, oh yeah, you know, you go to work and no one's looking, you take things that don't belong to you, maybe supplies, or you're working maybe some register and you're taking money. The company has plenty of money, they won't miss it. Maybe they won't miss it, but it's still sin. It's still stealing. And so I'm having a hard time with my words this morning, aren't I? Still stealing. And so we have to understand that these things are sin. James says this, James 1:15. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? You understand that. That's the end result of sin, is death. That's the judgment. Maybe death to you personally. Maybe death to your testimony. Maybe death to your family. How many families have been destroyed because of sin? Someone didn't want to be true to their marriage vow. Or got involved in drugs or booze or something and ruined their family. Death to your kids, death to your marriage, death to your dreams. There's death. That's the end result of sin. Now here's the third thing he talks about. So he says in verse number 23, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh, we hate sin. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Notice that say with fear. There's a fearfulness about what the Lord's going to happen. You die without Christ, there's hell. You, as a Christian, you live in your sin, there's a judgment upon that. Then he says this in verse 22, and if some have compassion. So here's the third thing we see. We need to have compassion on those who are involved in sin. We hate sin. We fear God's judgment on sin. But at the same time, there's a compassion on those who are involved in sin. Now I want you to notice this. This idea of compassion isn't simply feeling bad for them. It also means you feel what they feel. It goes a step further. Doesn't mean like, oh boy, that's really going to hurt, man. I wish you wouldn't do that. That's really going to mess your life up. That's part of it, but it goes beyond that, and we put ourselves in their shoes. We feel for them. We identify ourselves with them. Let me see if I can explain it this way. Here's what happens sometimes. You've been saved for a while, and you meet someone who doesn't want to get saved. Maybe, let's put it this way. You got saved later in life. Let's just say you're 30, and you got saved. And now maybe you're 40, so it's been 10 years since you've been saved. And you witness this guy, and this guy, let's say this guy happens to be 30, you're witnessing to. And he doesn't get saved, he laughs, he's like, oh, I don't want to hear that garbage. And he just brushes you off, pushes you away, and you get mad at him. Here's what you ought to think. Well, what did you think when you were 30 and not saved? Okay? There was a time when you laughed about it. There's a time you poo-pooed it. There's a time when you just brushed it off. And so put yourself in their shoes and realize, you know, this person is fooled in their sin. This person is believing Satan's lie. We're not okay in their sin, but we're identifying that feeling and trying to say, okay, that's where the compassion comes from, because I've been in their shoes. I know how they feel. Or maybe a little more specific. You're dealing with someone who's struggling with a particular sin. And they're battling it. Maybe it's lying, or maybe it's stealing, or maybe it's cursing, or maybe it's pornography, or maybe it's drinking, or whatever it is. There's some sin they're battling with. And you don't have that problem. Maybe you did and you gave it up, or maybe you never had that problem. And you're like, you look down on your, I can't, why do you have that? Why don't you just quit doing it? Just stop doing it. But why do you keep playing with it? Just stop doing that. But the problem is, it's always easy to give up someone else's sin. But what about your sin that you're dealing with? You know, in the midst of looking at that person, dealing with their sin, just saying, well, why do you keep talking like that? Why do you keep cursing like that? Why do you keep stealing stuff? Why do you just be honest? But the same thing could be said about you and your sin. You see, instead of looking at them and trying to look down on them and their sin, say, okay, I deal with my sin, and I understand the struggle I have. We're not okaying their sin. We're not just glossing over their sin, but I'm trying to have compassion on them. They're struggling just the way I'm struggling with my sin. I found this to be true in my life. It's easy for me to give up your sin. In fact, I do it just like that. My problem is my sin. And so we have to understand that's where the compassion comes from. We put ourselves in their shoes, and I think that's what the Lord is saying. Have compassion. Understand what they're going through. Let me build on this quickly in point number four, because I'm now battling a clock here. Number four is this. Without compassion, we will not make the difference in lives that God wants us to make. Let me be clear about this. You can be 100% right about everything you believe, but if you don't have compassion on people, you're really not going to make a major impact in their life. I mean, everything you say is right, but it just comes across so hard and so harsh. Again, we're not talking about being okay with sin. We're not talking about saying, oh yeah, we all sin, don't worry about it. We're not doing that. We're not glossing over sin. But at the same time, we're not harsh and hard and mean and hateful about it either. Let me just show you an interesting, I think, an account. Go with me to Book of Mark. Book of Mark, chapter number 9. Again, this is several verses here, more than I put up on the wall for you. Look with me in verse 14. Mark chapter 9, look at verse 14. This is interesting, I think, some verses here. When he came to his disciples, he saw a multitude, a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with him? One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And with, now, I shouldn't, but every time I read that, I always laugh because I think about one of my boys. And I say, yeah, that's my boy. He has a dumb spirit. Anyways, verse 18. And whithersoever he taketh him, now notice what he says here. Okay? And wheresoever he taketh him, this evil spirit, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came upon unto him? And he said, of a child. Now look at verse 22. He talked about it in verse 18, but notice now what he says in verse 22. And oft times it hath cast him, his son, into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Think about what's going on. This evil spirit is coming over this boy and he's tossing. This boy's just jumping in the fire, trying to burn himself up alive. Or the boy's jumping in the water trying to drown himself. That's the condition of this boy. Notice what the dad says next. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on, what's the next word? Us. And help us. The dad was identifying himself with his son. Now, think about this. If the son is throwing himself into the fire, who's saving the son? Most likely the dad. Going in there, pulling him out of the fire. If the son is throwing himself to water to kill himself, who's saving him out of the water? The dad. The dad understands what this boy is going through. The dad is there with him, and the dad is having compassion on his son, asking Jesus to have compassion on them. The difference maker in this son's life was his father. This father understood. He had compassion on his son. He was there with them. Now here's the statement I want you to get, and we got to move on because I told you I'm fighting the clock big time. We cannot let the sin of others harden our heart to the need of others. Here's what happens. We get around them and their sin causes us to harden to them. We push them away. We don't like the way they're talking. We don't like the way they're living. We don't like their lifestyle. Okay, I understand that. We are to hate their sin. But at the same time, we cannot be so hardened to, because of their sin, that we don't understand their need. Their need is Jesus Christ. Someone's got to witness to them. Someone's got to love them. Someone's got to have compassion on them. That is still our job. God has left us in a world that is full of sin to reach those who are captive to that sin. We cannot be so hardened to the sin that we become hardened to the people of sin themselves. Let me just say it this way. Compassion requires you to get your hands dirty. You have to get your hands dirty with people. If you don't, I don't want to be around that stuff, then you can't really help people. Because people, let me tell you this, people are involved in stuff. A lot of yucky stuff at times. Let me show you one more verse, we'll be done. Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. I can jump right into the story. I'm just going to read the verses to you. Here's what he says. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, that God had brought their counsel to naught, that we return all of us to the wall, everyone into his work. Okay? So they're building this wall. Their enemy hears about it, and their enemies are going to try to fight them. So they're going to go back to the wall and work. The problem is, their enemies could come at any time and attack them. So they have a quandary here. It came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and thank you. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it. Now notice this. Everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side and so built. In other words, because of the battle, we have to build this wall. We also have to fight in case they show up. We have to build and we have to battle. Okay, that is your Christian life. Building is the idea of reaching people, loving people, trying to win people. At the same time, we're battling, we're fighting sin, we're standing against sin. And so when we come to Book of Jude, we're very clear. Jude is, we must contend for the faith. That's how the book of Jude starts. Earnestly contending for the faith. That's the job of every believer. We must contend for the faith. We have to fight the good fight. We put on the armor of God. That is true. We are battling for Jesus Christ. But while we're battling for Jesus Christ, at the same time, we have to do all that battling, while having a heart of love and compassion. We have to build. We can't just build walls around ourselves and ignore everyone. We have to build people. We have to reach people. And so that's the idea about having compassion and making a difference.